This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you have your app, you can get that out. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8, we're glad that you're here. We're slowly coming back here in the facility, but also we have a lot of people watching online. So if you're online right now, why don't you go ahead and say hello to people. Let us know where you're worshiping from, your home, whatever town you live in. We just want to encourage one another. Just continue to point people to Christ. So do that now. And a special announcement while you're doing that, for those in the room and at home, for the men specifically, this Friday, this Saturday is Promise Keepers. It's a worldwide movement of just bringing men before the throne of Jesus, just really seeking God's work in our life. And so this year it's all virtual. They are going to go back to having stadium kind of events hopefully next year. But we're going to host a site this Friday, Saturday. We still have room for people to come. We're going to have social distancing going on. You can look on the Promise Keepers website, figure out how to do that. We can help you if you want some help with that. Just email us at bridges, info@bridgeschurch.net. But you can also do it at home. So if you want to just kind of stay home and do that, register online there, watch it at home. They're going to send you some more information. But we really want to see God do amazing things in our world. And with this event, specifically in the lives of men, as God calls us to repentance, as God calls us to a deeper walk with Him. This is week two in our series that we're calling Forward. Really, it's about faith. It's living with great faith in uncertain times, and we certainly are in uncertain times with everything going on, and yet God wants us to live by faith. And this week, I want to start with three questions for you to think about, kind of get your brain going, get your spirit going. Three questions about faith and just kind of think about and go through in your own head. And number one, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus as we talk about Him? Where do you start? Like, the first thing, is He a legend or myth? Is that kind of where you fall? We have a lot of people that check it out and just don't know who Jesus is, and maybe you think He was just a legend like Robin Hood or King Arthur or something like that from the past, and someone made Him up, and they just want to kind of explore that. Or maybe you're in the camp that thinks Jesus was just a good person, just a good teacher. He said, love your neighbor, love your enemy. He talked about the golden rule, and so you look at that and say, that's who Jesus was. Because historians pretty much have moved beyond the legend and myth. There's so much written about Jesus. They know He existed, but some people just kind of camp out in the good person, good teacher. Many people believe, as Jesus stated, that He is the Son of God. I mean, that's what He said about Himself, that He was the Word made flesh, that He is God come into this world to die for our sins. And so that's what Jesus said about Himself. And maybe that's where you've fallen. You've kind of come into that camp. You've made that step of faith. And so maybe that's what you believe. Or maybe you're in that something else category where you're still not sure about Jesus. You've kind of examined Him from a distance. You've looked at Him from afar. You've thought about Him, but you haven't committed. So maybe you're still in that camp. Maybe He's something else. Second question as you kind of think through this today, why do you believe what you believe about Jesus? How did you land on that spot? Do you believe what you believe about Jesus because of someone else? You are living right now in your grandparents' faith or your Sunday school teacher's faith when you're a little kid, or maybe your best friend's faith, or maybe you're living in your spouse's faith and you don't really have your own, but you're living someone else's belief. Or maybe you picked up someone who doesn't believe about Jesus, and so that's your someone else. They don't really believe Jesus, so you've listened to them, and because they don't believe, you don't believe. Or maybe you used to believe, and now you don't anymore. Or maybe you believe what you believe about Jesus because of an outside source. Outside source where you're looking at and you're saying, okay, I have watched a National Geographic special on Jesus, or I read Time Magazine or something like that, and so you believe what you believe about Jesus from outside source. Or maybe you believe about Jesus because of the evidence that's there. Maybe you've looked at the Bible, which we look at the Bible as evidence of Jesus. We believe it's the Word of God. And you've seen the evidence around you, or you've seen someone else's changed life, and you say, because of the evidence, and that you've researched it on your own, because of that evidence, you've come to believe what you believe about Jesus. And maybe you believe what you believe about Jesus because of experience. you know him personally. You've seen him personally. You've experienced him personally. And so that frames your belief about Jesus. It's not someone else. It's not an outside source. You pray and you see God working. You spend time with him and you feel his peace. You prayed and he's provided, and so experience is huge because you can look at Jesus from afar, but until you know him up close, it really isn't belief. It's just a thought in your head. So maybe you believe in Jesus because of experience or any of those. And the third question I want you to think about today as we get started, and here's a big question. What difference does what you believe about Jesus make in your life? What difference does what you believe about Jesus make in your life, your everyday life? Maybe it's little to none. You come on Sunday to the services, you watch online, and that's your time to really think about Jesus, and the rest of your time you kind of don't think about him at all. He makes little to none difference in your life. Or maybe you've seen Jesus and you just say, well, there's some lessons to learn, some life lessons to live. You try to love your neighbor. You try to be a good person. You try to love your enemy, though that's really hard. You try to have peace. And so it's just life lessons to learn. A lot of people live in that world. Jesus was a good person, and he taught us some good ways to live, and that works for you. Maybe it doesn't work for me. But a lot of our world, especially in the United States, this is where they live. It's just life lessons to live. That's all. But maybe you fall into a different camp. Maybe what you believe about Jesus makes a deep impact in your life. Your everyday life, your everyday decisions, your worship life, as you worship him, as you pray to him, as you think about him, as you interact with people, maybe he's made this deep, deep impact, and that's the difference about your belief. Because if it doesn't make any difference at all, we're going to find that it's not about faith at all. It's just an idea. It's just an idea in our mind, just an idea in our head. And if we don't do anything with it, it's really not real. Now, when we talk about faith in this series, it's really interesting that some people think of faith, like the faith, you believe a set of statements. I believe this about Jesus. I believe he lived. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. And that's a great thing to believe, but that's really not the faith that we're talking about in this series. We're going to talk about something else. It's the faith in the Gospels. It's the faith in the people who knew Jesus. And here's the definition we're using, just as a broad definition, is that faith is complete trust and confidence in someone or something, specifically in Jesus Christ. It's not a belief in a bunch of statements or doctrine. Those are important. But we believe the doctrine, we believe the statements, because we believe, we trust, we have confidence in a person who is Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. That's what this series is about, is having that kind of faith in Jesus himself, who is alive and is standing at the right hand of the Father, advocating on our behalf. That's what we're interested in. Now, in this series, we're really in the book of Matthew. And again, if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, go to Matthew 8. We're going to be looking at some stories about Jesus, and we're specifically looking in the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew was written somewhere in the late 50s, early 60s, written by a follower of Jesus. In his lifetime, he had experienced Jesus. They thought Jesus was coming back right away. They didn't necessarily write it down right away, or maybe they had notes. They think that Matthew had notes. And then he wrote his gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, he identifies himself. His real name was Levi. Jesus liked to give out nicknames to people. He would call Simon Peter, which means the rock. He called him the rock. He called James and John, the sons of thunder, and he called Levi Matthew, which means gift of God. And Levi was a tax collector. We know that. There's only two things we really know about Matthew and Levi from the gospel. One, we know that he invited people just like himself to meet Jesus because he wanted them to believe like he believed, and he wanted them to trust Jesus like he trusted Jesus. The other thing that we know about Levi is this. One day, he was sitting at his toll booth, his tax collector booth, and Jesus walked by, and Jesus saw Levi, and he said, "Follow me." And in a tremendous act of faith, an act of trust, Levi left everything behind, and he says, "I'm following you, Jesus." And his life was different. He left his old life, and he had a new life focused on Jesus, and he gave his life completely to Christ, and he just followed him wherever he went. And after Jesus ascended, then Levi Matthew continued just to do whatever God directed him to do through the Holy Spirit. An amazing life. And I think Levi would have said, I love people who do that kind of thing. I think he collected all the stories about people who gave their life to Jesus, who put their faith in Jesus, and he said, I want you to get these, because I think he was so fascinated by faith. And when we look at the people that Levi wrote about, who Matthew wrote about, we're going to see that they had tremendous faith. Now, we don't get all the stories. Sometimes it'll say something like this, Jesus healed many. But there's other times, specifically in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 and some other chapters, where we get real details. We get names, we get stories. And that's what Matthew, that's what Levi wanted us to know. And that's what we're going to do in this series. We're actually going to look at some of these stories, and we're going to say, what can we learn? How can we grow? And how do we grow in our faith in Jesus? How do we move forward in our faith with Jesus through uncertain days? Matthew 8, 1 through 13, we're going to see two different people. Two different people had great faith in Jesus. They have some things in common, but they also have a lot that's not in common. They were two different people, and maybe they happened at different times. It's like if you ever are reading a memoir, sometimes they'll stop and say, well, here's all the vacations I took, or here's all the relationship I had in my family. So they kind of divided it like that, and that's how Matthew wrote his gospel. They were tied together by theme sometimes. He would like think, here's two people who demonstrated faith. We're going to look at these two stories, and they follow after the Sermon on the Mount. Just kind of know that, and that's where we pick up. Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 13. We're just going to read it from the ESV, and it says this. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Verse 2, and it says, and behold, look, pay attention, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. In verse 5, when he had entered Capernaum, now Capernaum, just kind of know, this is Levi's home base. That's where Matthew was from. That's where Levi was from, Capernaum. And so when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, who's a Roman commander, he led a group of 100 people approximately, so that's why he was called centurion. And centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. He said, verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, but the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Next verse, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled. Some versions say he was amazed and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In verse 13, to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Before we go on, let's just pray and ask God to really give us insight to this passage. Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, in this place, and wherever people are watching, we just ask by the power of the Holy Spirit to really embed your word into our hearts and teach us how to live and to follow Jesus. May we grow closer to him, open our eyes, that we may see the Jesus who is in this story and in our lives and in this world and right now at your right hand. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Today there's not an outline to really follow. We're just going to kind of go through and look at this passage and kind of glean some things that we can apply to our lives. And first we want to look at these two people and go, why these two? Why does Levi want us to know about these two? And even a broader sense, the Holy Spirit inspired Levi, why these two guys? And first of all, we're going to see several things that they had in common. Number one, they had in common is they were both outsiders. And that's a big part of these two stories together. They were outsiders. They were people who lived on the outside. The man with leprosy was not allowed to be in community. We mostly know that the word leprosy meant several different kinds of skin diseases. It could be the one that we know in our world today where you actually lose the nerve endings in your extremities, your fingers, your toes on your face. It caused massive disfiguration on people, and it was very contagious. But it could be anything that appeared on their skin, and it made them unclean. And when they were unclean, they could not be with their family. They could not be with their community. They could not live around others. They had to walk down the street, and they had to call out to everyone unclean, and everyone had to stay away from them. Basically, it was a lifetime of quarantine. Now, most of us probably are tired of the quarantine already. Can you imagine that's the rest of your life? And you're the only one that's in this world, and you can't go around people, and you can't touch people, and you can't go visit with your family, and you can't go to church, and you can't go to the market. And if you're out, you've got to call out to everyone unclean. He was an outsider now. He used to be an insider, and now he was an outsider. And it would be that way for the rest of his life. The Roman centurion was also an outsider. He was not Jewish. He was living in the area that is mostly Jewish. So he was from a different culture. He looked different. He spoke a different language. There was a common language of Greek. He was an outsider because he was military, and he was sent there to bring order out of chaos. He was the authority figure, and he was well-liked in his community. We do know that, but he was an outsider. He did not fit in, and he didn't feel like he fit in. And maybe you have felt that way in your life. Maybe there's times where you don't feel like you fit in, or there's nowhere that accepts you, or you think differently than everyone else, or their lifestyle is different than yours. And you've kind of fallen to this place where you go, I just don't have a place. And they both felt this way, and I think that's one of the reasons Levi is telling these two stories back to back. He wants you to feel what they're feeling. Both of them outside of the norm. Both of them unacceptable to society. Second thing they had in common is they both had a problem they couldn't solve. They both had a problem they couldn't solve. With the man with leprosy, the person with leprosy, there's nothing he could do. He couldn't work harder. He couldn't work smarter. He couldn't make things happen. He couldn't go to a doctor. There was no medication he could take. He could not solve this problem on his own. He could not take care of it. The local priest could only look at him and say, yes, you have it, or no, you don't. He could not help him. This man probably prayed, but he saw no results. And so he was stuck at a problem he could not solve. The Roman centurion also had a problem he couldn't solve. He was a person who was used to solving any problem. He just brought the military into it, right? He brought his authority to the place. He told people what to do, and they would do it. But there was nothing he could do about his servant who was paralyzed and unable to get up and unable to live. And he had compassion on this servant, but he could not solve his problem. You ever been there before? You ever been in a place where you could not solve the problem? We're in that place right now, right? At this moment, we have not solved the coronavirus problem. Our schools cannot quite figure out how do you solve this problem. They're going to take 9 more weeks off, and hopefully this thing will die out. And we haven't found a vaccine yet, and people have lost jobs, and they're trying to find them, and the unemployment insurance runs out this week, and we're looking at these things and going, how do we solve this problem? And it's beyond our ability to solve them. And when you can't solve a problem, you know what you begin to feel? You begin to feel helpless. And you begin to feel that everything's out of control. And you begin to see your own limits. And you begin to feel frustration. And you begin to feel unrest. And you can feel what these two men are feeling. They feel, here's something that we cannot solve. But the third thing they had in common is they both approached Jesus with humility. And we're going to see that humility and faith go hand in hand. They are tied together. The man with leprosy saw Jesus, and it says in the scripture he knelt before him. This is a sign of humility, that you are greater than I am. You are a person I want to show respect to. And he called him Lord. Some versions will say sir. It was a sign of respect, someone that you look up to. And the immediate response to Jesus, this man just said, I see you as someone worthy of respect. And he came to him humbly as if he had nothing to offer. And I think that's really the beginning of faith, isn't it? Where we finally get to the point and go, I cannot do this. I need someone greater than me. And in Jesus, we see that person who is greater and more powerful and stronger and with the answers to everything. The Roman centurion had a similar thing. He told Jesus, hey, I'm not worthy to come and have you come into my house. And he also called him Lord. He also called him Sir. Now, this is significant because Jesus had no earthly authority that we would have labeled him with. He had no religious authority. He had no political authority. He had no military authority. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a Sadducee. He wasn't a rabbi in the normal sense. He wasn't the head of the temple. He wasn't the head of a synagogue. He was not a Herodian, which are the political power in the Jews of the day. He was not a military leader. He wasn't a centurion. He was not a governor. And yet these two men came to Jesus and said, we see in you authority. We see in you someone who is worthy of respect. He just exhibited it because he is the Son of God. And they recognized that immediately. And that's how they began to approach him with faith, because they approached him with humility first. It's a huge thing in making connection with Jesus. I see you for who you are. You are the Lord. You are the one in charge. You are the one that can solve my problems. And I'm coming to you as just a humble person who brings you nothing but desires everything that you have to offer. So they had these things in common. But the fourth and probably the most important thing they had in common, the reason we're looking at them, is they both had a great faith. They both had a great faith, which is huge. That's why we learn about them. That's why they're in the scriptures. We want to learn from them. The man with leprosy is very interesting. When he comes to Jesus, he doesn't ask him a question. This is what he says to him. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. There's no statement of would you please? Would you please heal me? Or can you heal me? There's none of that. It's a statement. And I think this is the beginning of something to learn about faith from these guys. They make a statement about what they think Jesus can do. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, it's not a question. It's not a question of ability. It's not a question of ability, but a question of willingness. Not a question of, there we go, not a question of ability, but of willingness. In other words, he's going, is it your will? The man with leprosy did not question Jesus' ability to heal him. He knew Jesus could do anything. If you will, you can make me clean. You have the power. You can do this. And I think that's how we approach God with faith. God, if you will, you can do whatever I need. God, if you will, you can provide for me. God, if you will, you can heal me. God, if you will, you can bring people in my life because I'm lonely. God, if you will, you can make a pathway open for me. God, if you will, you can give me a dream for my life because right now I'm kind of floundering. Lord, if you will, you can provide a family for me that loves me and accepts me as a church family should. Lord, if you will, you can do anything. Now, why is it the Lord, if you will? Because he understood something. He understood that God's will was better than his own. And he trusted Jesus so much, he was basically saying, Jesus, I trust you, heal me or not. I trust you have something good for me. It really kind of echoes Jesus in the garden when Jesus was praying and he says, if it's possible, take away this cup, keep me from going to the cross, but not my will, but yours, because I trust you, Father. And I think this is where this leprosy-induced man, this man with leprosy is saying, I get it. I get it. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's not a question of ability. God, you can do anything. You created the universe. You created me. You know everything about me. You tell us to state our need, and we're just going to state it. Here's my need. You can make me clean. Now, we're going to come back to this idea of cleanness in just a minute, but just understand this. He's not asking directly for healing. That is part of it. He wants something else, something deeper than that. And that's what he's appealing to Jesus for. So it's not a question of ability, but of willingness. For the centurion, he also kind of comes to Jesus with the same idea. He doesn't ask a question. He comes to Jesus, and this is what he says in verse 8. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. So you don't need to come to my house. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Let's camp out there for a second. He's not asking him to come heal. He's simply saying this. If you say the word, it'll happen. One word from you, Jesus, and it's all right. One word from you, Jesus, and everything is restored. One word from you, and my servant is healed. You don't have to come. You just have to speak. And I trust you with that. I trust you with who you are, and I trust you with your ability to make this happen. It's not a question. It's a statement. I understand who you are, Jesus. If you just speak, it'll happen. That shows faith. In that statement, we are saying, I understand you, Jesus. I understand what you're capable of. And I don't need to tell you how to do it. You will do what you will do, but you'll do it with power. He says in verse 9, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And so with this gentleman, it's not a question of proximity. Okay, it's not a question how close he is, but of authority. In other words, Jesus did not have to be in the room to heal his servant. He didn't need to come. The Roman centurion says this is how it works. If my commander above me, who's far away from me, tells me to do something, he sends me a note, I will do it. He doesn't have to see me do it. It's going to happen. And if I tell a soldier to go, he will go. I don't have to watch it happen. He's going to do it. If I tell him to come, he will do it. Because that's how authority works. And he says in Jesus this, I see you're under authority. You have a power about you. And because you have a power about you, because you're under authority, you have authority to speak into my situation. And that's what faith is all about. It's not about a proximity. In other words, you don't have to have Jesus standing next to you. We know he's everywhere. We know he's in us. You don't have to feel close to him at that moment. You only have to call out to him and say, Jesus, because you have authority, you just have to say the word. Sometimes people think, well, I've got to be in the church building, or I've got to be over here in a Bible study, and these things are vastly important. But it's not that what's important. It's that Jesus is working. That Jesus is working. It says in the scripture, and this is why this gentleman's in the scripture, this next thing it kind of describes him, it simply says this. Jesus, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. When Jesus heard what he said, he was amazed. There's only two times in scripture that said Jesus was amazed at anything. One was this person's faith. And the other was when the people of Nazareth had no faith, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. You want to surprise Jesus? You want to catch him off guard? Demonstrate great faith. You want Jesus to be amazed? Just kind of lay your life before him completely and fully and say, Jesus, I trust you. And he will cry out, I haven't seen this kind of faith before. I haven't seen this kind of faith before. And the thing is, this guy was a Roman centurion. He wasn't Jewish. He didn't know the Jewish scriptures. He just believed. We think both of these guys believed because of evidence. They heard other people being healed, but also because of experience. Now they had seen Jesus on their own, and Jesus was amazed. He marveled at their trust in him, and that's where he wants us to be. He wants us to be in that place of trust. As we kind of close this thing out, I want to just look at two things that Jesus did. How did Jesus respond to them? I mean, that's really what this is about, right? We want to learn about Jesus and what does it mean to have great faith in him and how does he respond. The first thing that he did, number one, is he met them at their point of need. He met them at their point of need. The man with leprosy came to Jesus. He didn't say, heal me. He says, make me clean. Why is that important? Because he needed, deep down in his heart, he needed a place to belong. He needed to be accepted. He wanted to go back into society. Healing was part of it, but there was another step beyond it to become clean. And what did Jesus do? If you looked at the scripture, go back and look. It said he reached out his hand and touched him. The man had not been touched in years. No one had been that close to him. Everybody was afraid of him. And Jesus reached across and he touched him. It's very specific. That's what the man needed at the moment. Now Jesus does heal him, but at his point of need, the human need to be accepted and to be welcomed and to feel like someone loves you and to feel like someone says you have a place here was so important to this man. And Jesus in one action met him at his point of need and he touched him. And Jesus wants to do the same thing for you. What's your real need? Sometimes we go, well, Jesus, I need you to bring me food, and that's important. But sometimes Jesus is going to say to us, what you really need to do is see how I provide. That's a greater thing. Sometimes we cry out to Jesus, we're lonely, and he says, you need to find your completeness in me. That's your real need. We cry out of fear, and Jesus will say, what your real need is faith. He understands where you're coming from, and he understood what this man was really asking, and he reached out and touched him, and he made him clean, and that was his real need. For the centurion, his need was really interesting. I mean, the surface level need, right, is his servant was paralyzed. But even deeper than that, when Jesus says, I want to come to your house, that spoke volumes because Jews did not go to Gentiles' houses. And when Jesus says, I'll come with you, the man's greatest need was met. Jesus is willing to come to my house? I'm not even Jewish. I'm not even part of that group. I am an outsider. And Jesus says, no, you're not. I'm here for you. I will come to your house and we'll just hang out. And I love that about Jesus because he's saying that to every one of us. I will come into your life. And well, Jesus, don't come. I'm not worthy of you coming. And I got to clean everything up first. He says, no, you don't. Don't try to clean everything up first. I just want to come be with you. I just want to be in your life. I want to go into your problems. I want to go into your joys. I want to go into your highest triumph. I want to go into your lowest lows. I just want to be with you. I am willing to come into your life and make it clean and make it better. It's exactly what he's saying to the Roman centurion. I will come. That's your biggest need. Amen. Jesus explained to the guy, he says, look, you didn't have a place at the table. That was for the Jewish people. That was for the Isaacs and the Jacobs and the Abrahams and all the people. But he said, they have rejected me. Now everybody can come if they have faith. There's a place at the table for you. And that's exactly what Jesus says to us. There's a place at the table for us to come and sit. No matter what your background, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your wealth level is, it does not matter. What matters is Jesus says, I will come to your house. That's our greatest need, and he comes right there. The second thing that Jesus did, and it's why this is in the scripture, right? He responded to their great faith. He responded. He reached out and touched the man, and he healed him. And he cleansed him. And he didn't stop there. Notice what he did. He says, go now to the priest. You're not officially clean yet. You have to go to the priest. You have to go through the different steps. He needs to examine you. And when he examines you, you'll be determined to be clean and you'll be restored. He gave him restoration. And he does the same thing to us. We may have fallen. We may have failed over and over. And he restores us. He responds to our faith when we come to him. And he says, let me restore you back to a right relationship with me. He responded to the man's faith. The man with leprosy came to him seeking help. And he made a statement, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, it happened just like you wanted it to. Same with the centurion, right? Not only did he said you had great faith, he said to the man, go back to your servant. And at that moment, as the man turned, I think, to go back, it said he was healed. The servant was healed. Even though the servant was miles away, it happened at that moment of great faith. We look at these stories and go, what do you learn from them? You learn that when you are dealing with issues, you come to Jesus. And you make a statement and you simply say this, Jesus, here's my issue. You can solve it. You can restore me. You can make me clean. You are welcome into my house because you want to be here. You're welcome to my life. If you could sit down with these three guys, or these two guys, and ask them those same three questions, what do you think they would have said? The questions we used at the beginning. If you ask them, what do you believe about Jesus afterwards? They would have said, Jesus is a man of compassion. He's a man of love. He's a man of patience. He's a man of insight. But he's more than that. He is the Lord God who brings healing, who brings power, who brings authority. And if you ask them, why do you believe those things about Jesus? Why do you believe what you believe? They've said, we've seen it. We've experienced it. We've moved beyond just a faith that hoped to a faith of certainty. And they told these stories. And they wanted everyone to know, this is why we believe. And if you asked them, what difference did it make in your life? They would have said, every difference in the world. My life was like this before Jesus. Now it's completely different. And the same thing is offered to us today. We can experience Jesus in the same way as we step forward in faith. That's what we're here to talk about. We're in uncertain days. I don't know all that's going to happen. I'll simply say this. Jesus, if you will take us through this stronger and better with greater faith. And Jesus, we don't believe you have to make some big sign in our life or be there. We just know that you have the authority in our life to do whatever is best, and we trust you with that. So today, like we did last week we gave Jesus our mountains. Let's continue to give him our lives and go a little bit deeper in our faith and our trust in him. Let's pray together. Father God, in this time, in this place, and wherever people are, increase our faith. Help us to be like this man with leprosy. Help us to be like this Roman centurion who just trusted you with everything they had, and they saw you at work, and they experienced you, and their lives were impacted forever. And the lives of people around them were impacted. And because these stories are written down, they impact our lives today through the power of the Holy Spirit. We look at them and go, do with us and do in us what you did in these two individuals. Grow us, lead us. Show us your will. Lead us into the greatest life that you would call us to live, which is a life of great faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as part of that, we're hoping that wherever you are, let us know how we can be praying for you. Teach us a kind of your life. Share your stories. Let's bring it to Jesus together. Email us in this time. I know it's harder because we can't have direct contact, but email us. Let us know what's going on in your life, and we'll be praying for you and we're trusting Jesus with you. So thanks for being on today. We hope to see you next week. Again, guys, if you want to be part of Promise Keepers, just go ahead and sign up on their website or let us know. And you guys take care. Have a great week.